Appreciate me embarrassing her, but we have one of the finest pianists around, and yeah, and thank you for that reminder of grace that is greater than our sin. We're certainly going to talk about that this morning, and so I appreciate that prelude to what we're going to get into here in Luke chapter 19. And as you're turning to Luke 19, our children will be dismissed with Mandy and Simon, and we ask God's blessing upon your time together as you worship as well. Luke chapter 19, and we'll look at verses 1 through 10. As the kids are still filing out, I'll tell you, we're going to look at this passage, and then next week we'll look at the following passage, the parable of the 10 minas, and then we're going to take a break. That'll be the end of the journey to Jerusalem that we've been on for a long time, and we're going to go somewhere else for just a little while, so you can be ready for that. Beginning in verse 28, we're basically at the last week of Jesus' life. We're coming up to the very end. And so just you can be aware of that. But Luke 19, verses 1 through 10 today. And you'll know the passage if I give you my title, a wee man and a big savior, right? And maybe we should have sung that this morning. We should have had our kids up here to lead us in it. But anyway, Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. There was a story that came to my mind this week, and it reminded me of when I was quite a bit younger, and I was trying to think, and honestly, I can't remember. It must have been around seventh grade. When I was in seventh grade, I was like 5 foot nothing, quite literally. Just a little guy and very, very timid. And one day, the football team and the rest of the athletes in the school, it was a long time ago. I don't remember how it all went down, but somehow we got invited to participate in this rally that was taking place in the old Walmart parking lot there in my hometown. And so as we went out to this parking lot, it was just a crowded day there on the asphalt. And there was a big stage up front. And on that stage was Coach Danny Ford and some of the players for the Arkansas Razorback football team. Now, that was pretty cool. But, you know, we got there, and I was at the back, and, you know, kind of too small to really make my way forward and too timid to really do anything about it. And so I kind of stayed at the back of the crowd. But they were having this drawing there where, excuse me, you could put in for to win a football that was autographed by Coach Ford and the entire Razorback football team. And so they had this drawing there. I put my name in and just kind of stood at the back of the crowd there. And then, you know, for the entirety of the rally, I'm standing in the back. But then all of a sudden, Coach Ford, he pulls out the name for this drawing and he calls my name out of all the people that are there. And, you know, I was a nobody, just a face in the crowd up to that point. But then this little, maybe seventh grader, you know, everybody turns toward me because, you know, everybody knows everybody in a small town. And I began making my way all the way up to the stage, and Coach Ford handed me that autographed football. Nobody, faceless name, you know, just somebody in the crowd. And then all of a sudden, everything changed that day. And it was pretty cool, right? It was pretty cool. He called out my name, and, you know, that made a difference for me. I felt like I was somebody. You know, Coach Ford knew my name, and he gave me an autographed football. He didn't hang around very long, you know, after that, but that's another story, right? I'm quite sure. That was a cool day for me, but here's the deal. I rarely think about that day. As cool as it was, it didn't change my life. As cool as it was not transformative in my life. In fact, if you were to ask me today, where is that autographed football? To my shame, I couldn't tell you. Must be in my parents' home somewhere. But after time went by, it just kind of lost its importance to me. I never went on to play college football for the Razorbacks. I never even attended the University of Arkansas. And, you know, I still like the team, but it just kind of lost its importance to me after a while. Danny Ford was long gone. Those players were long gone. It was not a transformative day for me, although it was a very cool day. But that day at the rally was nothing compared to the rally that was taking place in Zacchaeus' hometown, the rally that was taking place in Jericho. And again, Zacchaeus is just a face in the crowd. Somebody too small to really make a difference. He's there at the back of the crowd. And so we want to look at that here this morning. The passage continues Jesus' journey to Jerusalem. And listen with me as I read the passage here in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. It says, talking about Jesus, it says, he entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when he saw it, they all grumbled. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Father, we praise you for that. We praise you that you did indeed come to seek and to save the lost, and you sent Jesus to do that. And we glorify him this morning as we consider this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. Excuse me. So the text tells us right at the very beginning of the passage that Jesus entered Jericho and he was passing through. Jesus is passing through Jericho. It's on the way. It's kind of that main route down from Galilee, down through Samaria, and then all the way into Jerusalem. It's that main route Jesus is taking. It says he was passing through. This is the final stretch, as I mentioned a moment ago. That final stretch of Jesus' journey all the way to Jerusalem. If he's in Jericho, he's about 15 miles outside of the city. About a six-hour walking trip, he's not far away. He's going to do a couple more things there in Jericho. And then he's going into the last week of his life. He's going into Jerusalem. But here he's going to make a stop in Jericho. Jericho is one of those important cities, and not just because a wall fell down there a long time ago. Jericho is an important city because it's on the main trading route. King Herod the Great even built a winter palace there, kind of really bolstering up the importance of the city. And in Jericho, it's also because there was a major road that went through there to transport goods. It was also a major point for the taxation of those goods, right? And so enter Zacchaeus into the equation, into the story, where taxes will be gathered, men like Zacchaeus will be present, right? There are always people like that. We're told he's a chief tax collector. In other words, he had other people working for him, and he's making a pretty good living off of taxing people as they bring their goods back and forth through Jericho. Now, Zacchaeus is not a big man, but he's a rich man. It always reminds me of the jockey in the movie Secretariat, where somebody asks him how he got that date to the ball, and he says, I told him I was taller when I stood on my wallet. Maybe that's Zacchaeus as well. He's taller when he stands on his wallet. He's a pretty rich man, right? He's got it going on. He's figured out the system. He's making money by abusing the tax system and taking commission from all the taxes that are being collected there in Jericho. And apparently he's doing quite well. Now, on this particular day, though, something special is going on. Jesus is passing through. And Zacchaeus here is just a face in the crowd, like I was at that football rally. If anybody noticed him at all, they hated him. Nobody likes a tax collector. Nobody likes somebody that's going to extort you, take your hard-earned money, right? I mean, who prays for the IRS on a daily basis? I know you don't. Don't lie. And we just don't like people like that, do we? And so nobody likes Zacchaeus. They feel like they're being cheated, and they certainly are. But Jesus here, he notices Zacchaeus, and it's his plan all along to stay in his home that day. So notice with me then, as we look at this passage, five aspects of this encounter that hopefully will be instructive to us as we consider what's happening here. And the first is seeking out Jesus. First is seeking out Jesus. Zacchaeus has a curiosity. and maybe no more than a curiosity here at the very beginning of the story. He's curious about Jesus, but he really doesn't know Jesus yet. He doesn't know all there is to know about Jesus. I don't think he really understands the gospel at this point. But he's blinded from seeing Jesus because of his stature on the one hand. But he's blinded from seeing Jesus because, well, he has an idol, his money in his life. And these things are preventing him physically and spiritually from seeing Jesus on that particular day, right? So Zacchaeus has a kind of a curiosity. It reminds me of kind of the curiosity that we had when we would walk through the markets in China. And man, they would sell some of the most bizarre things. And, you know, we'd walk up to the pit where they're selling the snakes and where they had the snapping turtles over here and all the things they're selling there. Now, here's the truth. We didn't want any of it. We weren't going to buy any of it. We were merely curious about what was over there. Initially, this is Zacchaeus. He's not interested necessarily. He's not necessarily wanting what Jesus is selling, but he's curious as to what's going on. He's curious about who Jesus is. And so there are two people seeking that day. Two people seeking, but in very different ways. The first is Zacchaeus, who sought to see Jesus. Verse 3 says, he was seeking to see who Jesus was. Not what he could do for him. Not if he could save a man like Zacchaeus, but just to see who he was. We don't know what Zacchaeus knew about Jesus. We don't know what he believed about Jesus, but we know he's curious about Jesus. And that's all we're told at first. And I suppose we would be too. Jesus was a controversial figure. You either loved him or you hated him, and there were very few in between. And maybe Zacchaeus is kind of that in-between guy right now. He doesn't know what to think. Jesus has done a lot of cool and amazing things along the way. He's at the end of a 3-year ministry journey here. Certainly Zacchaeus has heard some things about Jesus, and so he's curious about him. Zacchaeus is probably seeking out Jesus, but probably not for salvation purposes at this point. So Zacchaeus sought to see Jesus, but there's another person seeking that day. Jesus sought to transform the sinner. He sought to transform Zacchaeus that day. It's no coincidence that Jesus ends up talking to Zacchaeus. There are no coincidences in Jesus' ministry. There are no coincidences in people who encounter Jesus. He's very strategic, very purposeful in all that he does. So verse 10, Jesus said, he came to seek and to save the lost. He came to seek and to save the lost. And I bet if you took a vote that day in Jericho, a lot of people would have said, if anybody was lost, it's this man Zacchaeus over here. Just a pawn of the Romans, taking our money, taking our hard-earned cash, everything that we have. He came to seek and to save the lost. Now, no one ever came to salvation without seeking the Lord. But understand this. The prior seeking always belongs to God. When it comes to the gospel, when it comes to the ministry of Jesus, the prior seeking is always his. And so we see, apart from the Spirit's work, Romans 3, 10 through 12 is absolutely true, where we're told it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, and listen, no one seeks for God. That's who we are in our sin nature. That's Zacchaeus that day. That's our lost friends and family members today. That may be some of us in here today. No one seeks to do good. No one seeks for God. And then John 6, 44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Well, guess what's happening that day? Jesus is seeking out a particular individual. He has a purpose for Zacchaeus. He has a purpose in seeking him out that day. In church, when you think back to the day that Jesus sought you out and Jesus called you, I hope you will rejoice that Jesus knew your name, and he called you out of the sycamore tree of your life, and he called you from behind the crowds, and he called you to glorious salvation. And I hope it causes us to then pray for the lost, pray that they would be drawn, and that the Lord would do a great work in their heart and their life, because transformation begins with the seeking of our Savior. But it doesn't stop there. Next we see he's called by Jesus. Verse 5 tells us that he's called by Jesus. Jesus called out to Zacchaeus then, and in verse 5 we're told, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. You ever wonder how Jesus knew Zacchaeus' name? Maybe he had one of those, hello, my name is Zacchaeus, name tags on, or perhaps he had kind of a business tag on, you know, Zacchaeus, chief tax collector. I doubt any of that is true, but somehow Jesus knew his name, didn't he? He knew who he was, and it had nothing to do with name tags, but it had everything to do with the divine knowledge of Jesus. Jesus knew Zacchaeus, the same as he knows us. He knows every one of our names, no matter how obscure and irrelevant and nobody we think we are. The Savior knows our name. He knows it even before we come to him. He knew Zacchaeus' name, and he intended to call him that day. That first calling was merely out of a sycamore tree. Zacchaeus is curious. He's climbed up in the tree, wants to see Jesus, and all of a sudden, Jesus is coming his way, and he's like, hey, boy, get out of the tree. It's time to get out of the tree, right? He calls him out of that tree. Why? Why did he do this? Why Zacchaeus? Why did he say that he must stay at his house today? Well, in the end, we don't know the mind of God. We don't know exactly all that's going on in the mind of Jesus that day, but certainly Jesus intends to make a statement about his mission, and he's going to make it through the life of Zacchaeus. And so here's what Jesus is showing us, two things real quick. He's showing us that the gospel is for sinners and outcasts. You see, Jesus calls sinners to repentance, not the saints. And Jesus calls sinners to salvation, not those who are righteous, not those who are moral due to their own efforts. No, he came to call sinners. And so, of course, sinners live like sinners before Jesus called them. Zacchaeus was a sinner, no doubt about it. It's not as if Zacchaeus had gotten his life together. He's finally figured out how to quit extorting people. And now Jesus says, finally, I can get to this guy. No, he came to him in his self-righteousness. He came to him in his sinfulness. He came to him in his greed. He came to him in every, just completely defiled by sin. And he called him, and he's gonna do something here. Here's what else Jesus is showing us. No one is beyond the reach of God's call to salvation. Again, if you take some votes, everybody raises hands that day in Jericho, they're like, no, not Zacchaeus. It cost him too much. He's not going to come. That's why I asked Justin to sing that song this morning where we sang the lines, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And we should praise him for that. He does. He takes the vilest offender, the most vile sinner. He took the Pauls of this world. He took the Zacchaeuses of this world. And he took the Tims of this world. And he took you all too. Can I say that? And he took us too. And he made us children of God. And so what we see here is tax collectors are not too far gone for the gospel. We see murderers, Paul, was not too far gone for the gospel. We see the self-righteous are not too far gone for the gospel. And whatever it was that was in your life, you weren't too far gone for the gospel. And those lost people we know, they're not too far gone for the gospel. When Jesus calls, people respond. So let's see, thirdly, responding to Jesus. Let's see the responses here. Anytime Jesus spoke or did something, there are various responses you can imagine. That usually there's a couple camps, a couple teams involved. I was thinking about that, you know, watching some of the NBA playoffs, the championship series over the last week or two. And one thing I've noticed is the refs are good or bad depending on which team you're for, right? If you're for the Cleveland Cavaliers, every call they make against LeBron James or any other Cavalier is horrible and no good, and those guys should be fired. But if you're for the Golden State Warriors, every call that goes in the favor of the Cavaliers or goes against the Warriors, those refs are horrible and they're no good and they ought to be demoted to the D League. Just depends on which team you're for, right? There's always at least two teams around Jesus, and we see it very clearly here in this passage. So notice, when Jesus called Zacchaeus, others were around, others are listening. Look at verses 6 and 7 again. After he called Zacchaeus out of the sycamore tree, he said, "So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it," the crowd here, "they all grumbled. And they said, he's gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Two groups here. Two groups in Jericho that day. Two groups today. Two different teams, depending on which side of Jesus we happen to be on today. The first group is the self-righteous. We have the self-righteous people who grumble that Jesus would pay attention to sinners. And honestly, this group, this is not those out there. This is the people in the churches most of the time. This is the people who sit in pews in our churches around the world most of the time. These people aren't like us. They're sinners. And so it's much easier to ignore those people. It's much easier to just give our attention and to give our concern and show love to those people who know how to follow the rules. Folks, we have rules. I believe that as much as anybody. But we're called to love sinners. Churches that grumble about sinners and ignore sinners, those who are hurt, those who are dealing with addiction, those who are in poverty and just don't live to the same standards we do. When the church ignores them and grumbles about them, that cannot be pleasing to the Lord. And those churches are no more than country clubs. The Lord is not pleased with that. You have the self-righteous. That's one group. That's always one group out there. But then there's another group. You have the group, maybe representative of Zacchaeus that day, a sinner who is being drawn to the Savior. Verse 6 tells us that, verse 6 doesn't say that Zacchaeus had faith yet. It doesn't make that indication to us that he had faith yet. It doesn't matter, though, because Jesus is doing a work of God in Zacchaeus that day. And so what is his response to Jesus when Jesus comes calling? It says he received him joyfully. He welcomed Jesus. He welcomed him into his life, welcomed him into his home. You see, something's happening there. Zacchaeus' heart is being warmed to Jesus and to the gospel that day. It's being warmed. A great transformation is taking place in his life that day. Now, in all fairness though, when we have to be real careful here, in all fairness, the crowd is right about Zacchaeus. They grumble that Jesus is going to his house, and that's wrong, but they are right about Zacchaeus. He is a sinner. And yet so are we, except saved by grace. Amen. They're right about Zacchaeus. They're right in everything they know about him to that day. He is a sinner. But what they don't know is what Jesus is doing in his life. And see, we don't know that either. We don't know how Jesus is working in somebody's life. They may still be in their sin, but we don't know what the Spirit of God is doing in their life. And what Jesus is doing is what leads us here to our fourth point, repenting before Jesus. When Jesus often spoke of entering the kingdom of God, when he spoke about salvation, he usually mentioned two things that were important. Two things, not just important, were necessary parts of entering the kingdom of God. And they're these two things: repentance and belief. Repentance and belief. And listen, you can't have one without the other. It's not as if I can say, I think I'm going to apologize for my sin. I'm going to repent of my sin, but I still don't know what to think about this Jesus guy. No, if my belief is wavering on Jesus, then I have not truly repented, because I can't repent before the Lord. On the flip side, I can't simply say I have belief. I believe Jesus. I believe the gospel. I believe everything that the Bible says, but I'm not ready to repent. You can't have one without the other. They go together. You don't really believe the gospel if you can't really repent. And you can't really repent if you don't believe the gospel. Does that make sense? This is what Jesus taught consistently in the gospels. And so verse 8 is a classic sign of repentance and belief in the life of Zacchaeus, who is becoming a changed man, who is a changed man that day. Listen, there's a conversation that happens in Zacchaeus' house, and we're just not told what it was. We don't know what Jesus said to him. We don't know what that conversation entailed that day, but we know the encounter changed Zacchaeus' life. And so for Zacchaeus, what does that look like then? He believes. What does it look like? What does repentance look like in his life? Well, he resolves to do two things in verse 8. He resolves first to be generous. Here's what he said. "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor." He knew what his issue was. You see, it wasn't a big surprise when Jesus calls him to salvation. It wasn't a big surprise what Zacchaeus' big hang-up was. His greed, his idolatry. And so he says, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor." Now, this is the opposite of the rich young ruler we saw a couple of weeks ago. Remember when Jesus told him, he's like, "Hey, you've got an idol and you've got to get rid of it." And he's like, "No thanks, I like it too much." Zacchaeus says, "No, that's it. Half my goods I give to the poor. It won't be an idol in my life." And see, he understood that when you have Jesus, everything else is trivial. Everything else is just temporal in life. It doesn't go on into eternity. And so he resolves to be generous. And then also in verse 8, he resolves to right his wrongs. He goes on to say, "And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." Fourfold. That's serious. That's like Old Testament law serious. When you do something wrong, and you restore it fourfold. So that's what Zacchaeus is going to do. It's a pretty serious deal. He knows he's committed extortion. He knows he's cheated many, many people, so this will not be an easy task. But listen, no one ever said following Jesus was an easy task, did they? If they did, they lied to you. No one ever said following Jesus is easy. Zacchaeus is following what John the Baptist said in Luke chapter 3, verse 8, when he said, "Bear fruits in keeping with repentance." Do you want to know if you've truly repented? You begin to bear fruits that bear that out. They begin to show that repentance. It's one of the ways we know we've truly repented. Zacchaeus here is responding like the Christians in the early church when they encountered Jesus in Acts chapter 2, where we're told all those who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Zacchaeus was just falling in line with the early church. He was just becoming part of the fold. One of the sheep of Jesus, the good shepherd. He was just doing what Christians do. That's what repentance looks like in the life of Zacchaeus. But what about us? Anybody here a chief tax collector? It might look a little bit different in our life. But I'll tell you what it is going to look like. It's going to look like this. Repentance will mean a change of allegiance. My allegiance is not to my job. My allegiance is not to my money. My allegiance is completely changed now. So I'm putting away idols. I'm fleeing sin and temptation. I don't want to be anywhere around it. Jesus is too good to be caught up in my sin and temptation. So I begin reassigning value to the things in my life. I begin reassigning value to my possessions. I begin reassigning value to who Jesus is in my life. And all of a sudden, my possessions come way down here, and Jesus goes way up here to the top, and everything else gets sorted out in between. We reassign value to the things in our life, and we begin a new pursuit of Christ and Christ-likeness that is characteristic of every true disciple who has ever followed Jesus. There are no exceptions. We begin a new pursuit. And this encounter with Jesus, it's an incredible encounter. And I know you've probably experienced that encounter. It leads to repentance, and ultimately it leads to salvation. Notice with me, finally, saved by Jesus. There's repentance before Jesus and now saved by Jesus. When Jesus left Zacchaeus' house that day, Zacchaeus was not the same man who climbed up in the sycamore tree. He was not the same man who was merely curious, seeking to see who Jesus was. He was a disciple of Jesus after that. Now, here's the truth. Not everyone is going to accept that. This guy's been too bad for too long. He's extorted too much from too many people. Not everybody is going to accept that. They didn't with Paul. They doubted that he could be changed. Nobody has high hopes for Zacchaeus here that he could truly be changed. Maybe people didn't have high hopes for you when you were coming out of whatever it is you were hung up in. And when I was coming out of whatever I was hung up in, that man's too prideful. He can't trust Jesus. They're too far gone in their addiction. They can't trust Jesus. They're too caught up in their stuff and themselves. They can't trust Jesus. What is it? Jesus puts all that to bed. Here's the truth. When Jesus calls, sinners repent and believe. Bottom line. And listen, when sinners repent and believe, they're saved by Jesus. Doesn't matter what other people think. Listen to what Jesus told Zacchaeus and anybody who was listening that day in verse 9. He said, "Today salvation has come to this house." And you know what? That's the final word on the matter, because Jesus gave it. Today salvation has come to this house. The final word on the matter. Here's why. And listen to this. If you hear anything I say, listen to this. Your standing before God is infinitely more important than your standing before people. People were going to criticize Zacchaeus that day. People are going to criticize you if you really commit yourself to being a disciple of Jesus. They're just one of those religious fanatics. They're just on an emotional high right now. They're just trying to be better than everybody else. But you'll see, your standing before God is infinitely more important than your standing before people. But listen, our new self should eventually cast out any doubt of our salvation. They may doubt us at the beginning, but as we progress in Christ's likeness, as we become more like our Lord and Savior, our lives ought to begin to cast out any doubt about who our allegiance is to, who we ultimately belong to. And so here's my challenge this morning. If you belong to Christ this morning, let's cast away any doubt of our salvation today. Any doubt in every one of us, everybody, let's cast out any doubt of who we belong to by following Jesus as true disciples, learning and growing and becoming more faithful and more committed to Him, by loving our church and making it obvious, not with our words, but with our actions. And I don't mean loving a building, I mean loving the people, the church. I challenge us today to commit to live a new way of life. Zacchaeus had to change some things. Folks, if we're going to be really, really committed, you know, like those super spiritual Christians that I don't know who they are. They're just, you know, normal Christians, right? It's just normal Christianity. If we're going to be like that, we're going to have to change some things in our life. We're going to have to commit to a new way of life. Zacchaeus can't go around extorting everybody. He can't go around cheating everybody. He's got to change the way he does things. He's got to change who he is. He's going to end up living generously. His stuff doesn't have the same value anymore, and he's already shown that. What does our stuff mean to us? It means there's going to be daily repenting of our sin. And when we daily repent of our sin, there has to be a daily recentering of our lives on Christ. It does no good to say I'm sorry for my sin if I don't recenter my life on Christ, because I didn't really mean it. Encountering a big Savior today won't allow us to go home the same person. It won't allow a lost person, when they truly experience Jesus, it won't allow them to go away unchanged. And so if you've never encountered Christ today, I plead with you, will you trust Him today? Maybe you came in here and you were just kind of seeking. You didn't know what to think about Jesus. You didn't know what He could really do in your life. You didn't know just how incredibly awesome and majestic and you didn't know who Jesus was exactly. Will you place your trust in Him today? Turn from sin, believe the gospel, and be saved. It's what Jesus has done for more than 2,000 years. He continues to do it in the lives of those who will trust Him, who will commit their lives to Him and say, "I want nothing but Jesus. My sin is great, but my Lord is greater." And if we'll make that commitment today, we'll have salvation today. Let's pray. Father, we're always challenged when we consider exactly what it is that we've been called to as disciples. And when we see all that you have done to bring about our becoming a disciple, to bring about our entrance into the kingdom of God and into your family. And Father, I thank you that Jesus didn't give up on me, that he didn't quit when I was satisfied in my own self-righteousness, when I was okay with my sin and thought I needed nothing more. I thank you that Jesus kept calling, and he called me to salvation. And Father, I know that story could be echoed by so many here this morning. But Father, I believe there are some that may not have that testimony. They may not understand what it truly means to surrender everything to Jesus. The cost might have been too high in the past. Maybe they thought their sin was too great. Maybe they thought it just wasn't possible, not for somebody like them. Father, help them to see today clearly from your word, nobody is too far gone for the gospel. Nobody is too far gone for the saving work of Jesus in their life. And I pray that you would call them this morning and that you would burden their hearts to make it known to this entire church, I belong to Jesus and I commit to following him. Father, do your will as we sing praises to you in Jesus' name. Amen.